Stand and open our Bibles this morning to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, as we continue our study in the book of 1 John, birthmarks of the believer, proof of our salvation. If you got saved and never doubted it, until this day, I praise the Lord for you. But the majority of Christians, at some point in their Christian life, look back and say, am I saved? Did I truly get born again? And here's what 1 John does. He helps us sort through that. Take a biblical look at what biblical salvation is. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 3. And hereby we do know. That's the confidence that we can have according to the Scripture. We can know, we can be certain and confident that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, I know God, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, and he keepeth not his commandments. What's God call that man? He's a liar. It's pretty bold to look someone in the eyes and say, you're a liar. That's what God does in the case of someone saying, I'm a child of God, but does not keep this book, these commandments, God's word. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now go with me to verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. What is the deception? He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. John here in this book is telling us the difference between the true and the fake, real Christians and the imposters. I remember years ago when we went to China, and there in the market, looked up and saw racks of purses, Coach purses. Now, I'm not good with brand names, but I have two daughters that are very interested in these kind of things. And they had never had a father willing to invest in those products until I went to China. And when I saw a Coach purse for $10, I did not say, that's amazing, Coach is cheap here. I looked up and said, that is an imposter, but I'll invest in an imposter. Now, God's not investing in imposters. That Coach, had it not been in China, had it not been there on that shelf for $10, had it been on a rack in Macy's in the United States, I probably would have been deceived. If you would have asked me, is that the real thing, I could not tell you if that was the real Coach purse or not. But because of the circumstance, it was very obvious, and in God's eyes, it's very obvious when there's an imposter, someone claiming to be a Christian that is not. He says, if that person claims to know me, claims to be a child of God, and doth not keep my commandments, that man is a liar. He's a fake. He's a phony. He's an imposter. Just like you can go to a flea market and see a pair of Oakleys for $10 and say, phony. That's a fake. Doesn't fit right. It doesn't feel right. It's just not right. God says, so is the man that claims to be a Christian that's not keeping his commandments. We know this is salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ makes changes. The Holy Spirit resides in us. Our nature is changed. And a true Christian will not practice sin. Now, here's not what the scripture is teaching. It's not saying that we'll reach sinless perfection. How many of you have reached that point? You say, I've made it. I told my wife that, told my children that. They don't seem to believe it, but I have made it to sinless perfection. We know, looking at the examples of great men of faith in this Bible, they too made mistakes. They too committed sin. They too fell. It's not speaking of sinless perfection, but rather a life that's desirous of pleasing God. It's like a football player there on the field. Even the best, even the Pro Bowlers, even those that have grown up playing football all the way from the peewee to high school and then college, and then they're out there on the line, they're going to be doing their job, they're going to be doing their duty, they're going to love what they do, but occasionally you'll see a penalty flag thrown because they made a mistake. They did something they should not have done, but that's the abnormal, not the normal. And when someone claims to be a Christian, and on Monday, their life is a life of sin. On Tuesday, their life is a life of sin. On Wednesday, their life is a life of sin. They enjoy those things. They're participating in things that are offensive to God. We recognize what they're doing is lawless in nature. God says, that is not my son. You don't need to be confused. That is not my child. That's not a born-again believer. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Regrettably, our sin nature after salvation has not been eradicated. I'm thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit, but I still have to deal with the old man. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Paul, one of the greatest Christians that we see in the Bible, said this, I find, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. How many would say those same words? Amen. When I want to do good, I realize there's still a battle, there's still a fight. But here's what a Christian can say. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Here's what God puts in us. A delight for his law. Amen. And now I don't enjoy sin. I'm disgusted by it. I'm frustrated by it. I confess it. And I try to move forward. I'm not perfect in my actions, but I can no longer delight in sin. I delight in God's law. And if you do not delight in God's law, you still delight in sin. God says, that man is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, if you flinch every time that phrase is repeated, you might want to check out your salvation. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Now go back a chapter. Here's what Paul says when dealing with this. He says, I will not live as a servant of sin, a servant of my flesh. Verse 11, Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone in here at some point in your life has seen someone, met someone, dealt with someone that claimed to be a child of God, but their actions spoke louder than their words. You knew they did not enjoy anything spiritual. They didn't enjoy this book. They didn't enjoy the presence of God or the presence of Christians. Their heart was bent towards and set upon evil. So with their mouth, they may have made a profession of faith. With their mouth, they may say, well, I've been born and raised in church. But with their life, there's something contradictory that you see, that you know that is not a child of God. And if you're living as a servant of sin, something is spiritually wrong. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. So someone that is a child of God no longer lives dominated by sin, doing that which is evil, lawless in their nature. Verse 15, what then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now, what is this generation teaching and preaching? It's not just the world that makes fun of righteousness and holiness in this generation. It is now the church. It is now Christians, those claiming to be Christians, that mock righteousness, call anyone trying to live a holy lifestyle a legalist. And here's what they claim. Grace covers it all. There's a problem. That's not a biblical teaching. Romans 6 says grace does not cover it all. Do we continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were in the past, before salvation, without the Holy Spirit, ye were the servants of sin. But now, what does a Christian do? Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And here's what happens. When a person becomes truly born again, there's a change that takes place. We would call it like father, like son. Just as the Father is righteous, he has made us righteous. That starts on the inside, begins to work itself out, what we call sanctification. Now go back with me to 1 John chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, like father, like son, he is righteous. Our Heavenly Father is righteous. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Why do we chafe in this day and age at the thought of holiness? When someone is born again, they love this book. They're submitted. Here's what it says in chapter 3, verse 22. They're submitted to God's commands, obedient to his word, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. What's it say? Because we keep his commandments. Let's say that together. Because we keep his commandments. One more time. Because we keep his commandments. What does a Christian do? A Christian keeps his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is a commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, love one another, as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know. Do you see this phrase repeated? We know, we know. Always circle those words, we know, and then watch what follows. How do we have the confidence that we're the children of God? You can do a self-examination. Don't think you're going to live your Christian life for a very long period of time without at some point doubting your salvation. How do I have confidence? Go back to 1 John. How do I know that I'm a child of God? I know I got down on my knees. I repented of my sin. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't believe it was just a profession. I believe I have Holy Spirit possession. But how can I confirm that? He says, here's how you can know when we love God and what? We keep his commandments. For this the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And look at the next phrase. His commandments are not grievous. I'm so glad this morning that I didn't wake up and say, oh man, church again. I've already done this for 43 years. I wish at some point God would give me a break. Surely I have enough brownie points with God that I don't have to go again. I've been going Sunday and Wednesday and Tuesday and Friday. And aren't you glad that your desires have changed and his commandments are not grievous? I'm glad. Listen, I've never driven by 6th Street and said, boy, it's a shame I can't be down here on Friday nights. I've never watched someone drink alcohol and said, I can't, man, cannot believe it. I can't drink that. You know, when a person is a born-again child of God, I never had anyone to force me to get baptized. I got born again, and I wanted to get baptized. I got born again, I wanted to start reading this book. I got born again, I wanted to tell someone that Jesus Christ lived inside of me. I haven't read a command in here that's grievous. You know what's grievous? The times I fail, the times I falter. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good friend. I want to live a holy life. I want to be godly in my nature. I want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If there's anything that's grievous, it's the times that I fall. It's the times that I fail, not something in this book. I don't find myself waking up and arguing with what God wrote in this book. I struggle with those that take a look at this book and say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, that's under the law. Well, that was the prophets. And they whittle this book down to about the Pauline epistles, and that's the only thing they obey. And they don't even obey that. If you're arguing with this book, there's something wrong with your nature. Because a child of God doesn't want to just know Him, but he wants to keep these commandments, and these commandments are not grievous. Telling people about Jesus is not grievous. Now, I know there are some people that are more giving by nature than others. I know some of you may struggle a little bit with the thought of giving to God. But be honest with you, 10% a tithe has never been grievous to me. My daughter got in the vehicle this morning, and she was a little bit late. She got in, and she said, Dad, I apologize. You had to wait on. I said, oh, it's not a problem. We're about 40 minutes early to church anyway. Now, if we would have been running late, it would have been a problem. But we were going to show about 40 minutes late. Anyways, that gave me time to get a coffee and get to the church house and pray. She said, but I was running late. I said, what happened? Did you forget something? She said, well, I ran down the steps and I forgot my tithe, and I don't want to walk out the door. I want to make sure it's in the offering plate this morning. I said, good call. You know what? She wasn't angry about her tithe. That's something that's inside of her. The commands of God are not grievous to the born-again child of God. Now, here's what you've got to ask yourself. If coming to church is grievous, if listening to preaching is grievous, and after about 30 minutes of a message gets grievous, if someone asks you, hey, have you ever witnessed your father? And that's a grievous question. You might want to check out your salvation. If allowing God to take alcohol or cigarettes out of your life, if someone addressing you over fornication, if those things are grievous, maybe you ought to check if you actually have the Holy Spirit residing in you. If picking up this book and spending a few minutes reading it is grievous and tedious and tiresome, you ought to check out your salvation. If prayer is a foreign concept and the thought of prayer and preaching on prayer is an aggravation to you, here's what you should do. Don't read another book on prayer. Read a book on salvation. Get in 1 John and get born again. Because you need a heart surgery. You don't need a helpful book. It's not grievous when you are a child of God. It's not grievous that I can't spend time at a party with everyone. If you work for a company that requires you to go to parties and you find those pleasurable, you enjoy that environment, the filthy mouths of those unsaved men, the alcohol, the flirtation with women that aren't your spouse. If you find that pleasurable, what you need to do is check out your salvation. If you have to come to your pastor and say, how do I turn this down? What do? I really think I need to go. And anyways, here's what I would do. I wouldn't pray about the party. I'd pray about your soul. I wouldn't pray about how to talk to your boss. I'd pray about how to talk to the Father concerning your soul. Because these things that are written in this book for a born-again child of God, I don't care if it's found in Deuteronomy or Psalms or Proverbs or Isaiah or Matthew or Corinthians, these things are not grievous for a child of God. I want to search the Scriptures. I want to know God's opinion on the matter. I want to search out His thoughts and then conform myself to His image. That's what a child of God does. A child of God wants to walk as he walked, it says in chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Chapter 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Put your finger here and go with me to 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what this generation wants to say, even of churchgoers? Holiness is an Old Testament term that was pleasing God the Father. We've been washed in the blood of God the Son, Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to tell you this. Holiness is more referenced in the New Testament than in the Old Testament, and better explained in practical living. And God says we're supposed to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. How do we do that? By keeping the commandments that he has given us. And these commandments are not grievous. 1 John chapter 3. Now here's what happens at salvation. Salvation produces a righteous life that is no longer compatible with sin. Now here's what happens. As a lost person, you can sin, enjoy sin, live in sin, and be okay. But the minute you get down on your knees before God with a sincere heart, repent of your sins, understand what Jesus did for you, offering you free salvation, that salvation not dependent upon any good work, at that moment when you put your faith and trust in him and accept him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in. Now when you go back to trying to do those things that you had previously done, you're going to find yourself uncomfortable. In the same environment, uncomfortable. With the same friends, uncomfortable. Doing the same sins, continuing in the same addictions. You're going to find yourself uncomfortable. Now you say, okay, I don't fit in either world. I'm going to church and everybody there is kind of freaky, and then I go to the world, now I see everyone there is a little freaky, and I'm freaked out. I don't know what world I fit into. I just don't fit anymore, Pastor. That's what the Holy Spirit did to you. He just made it where you didn't fit anywhere. So now you're trying to fit in a church, and here's what happens. The Holy Spirit's trying to guide you one step at a time. It's hard to get this freaky overnight. Takes a little bit of work, amen? Somebody's saying, definitely, that is the truth. No, here's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to conform you to his image, and that is a process of time. But you're going to understand this, that sin is incompatible with the law of God. This is the law of God. Now, I'm not just talking about the Old Testament. I'm not talking about the Pentateuch. I'm not talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about this book, all 66 books, all 27 in the New Testament. This is the law of God. And sin is simply not compatible. So your life before God without salvation was not compatible with the law of God. But you didn't notice that at that moment. You didn't understand the word. You weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. But then you got born again. Someone put a Bible in your hands. And you begin to read, and you didn't need anyone to teach you. You just begin to read, and you said, oh my goodness, we've got some things to fix here. Maybe I shouldn't read this anymore. The more you read, the more disturbed you became, because you begin to understand that previous life was not and is not compatible. Here's what God says about that old man and the new nature. Chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. That's a very simple description of sin. Sin is breaking the law. Sin is lawlessness. How many of you look back now, you see your life before Jesus Christ, before salvation, and understand, without knowing it, you were lawless. Pretty much just doing whatever you wanted to do. And at salvation, in moved a marshal, the Holy Ghost. And you said, I think I'm going to do that. And the Holy Ghost said, not so much, partner. I don't think so. Not a good idea. First time you went back to do that sin, he put his Holy Ghost handcuffs around your wrist and said, we're not going that way. We're not committing that sin. He began to get your attention. But when you got born again, you begin to understand that sin was no longer compatible with the new life, with the law of God. That's why the first few times you read through this book, you may be overwhelmed, because you're talking about decades of lawlessness. It's like a teenager being given driver's education booklet. It's only 30 pages, but that teenager's never driven before. And he reads that book and says, I've got to pass a test. You not only have to pass a test, you have to pass a driving test, so get in the car. And they hit the gas, you say, whoa, slow down. They roll through a stop sign. Wait a minute. That is law. That's not lawless. I'm just doing a little slide and glide. No. $160 later, and your insurance went up from I know, because I pay the insurance of a young teenager. That insurance payment goes up, and they realize, boy, it's not so much fun breaking the law. And here's what happens. When you get born again, you'll begin to understand how lawless you were without the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in chapter 5. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ, the work he's doing and has done in our lives. Verse 5, ye know that he was manifested, Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Let that sink in. Let me repeat that. He was manifested to do what? To take away our sins. Now, here's the way we read that. Well, at salvation, he cleansed me from all unrighteousness. He washed me in his blood. Now, it's not just talking about your sins of the past, but he wants to cleanse you inwardly and outwardly. That's what we saw in verse 3, that he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. So it's not just a matter of acknowledging your sin and realizing, okay, he's cleansed me from sin. But when I do sin, there ought to be some level of grief. Let me ask you this. When was the last time the Holy Spirit brought a specific sin to your attention and you were grieved over that sin? You addressed it. You confessed it. But the Holy Spirit was actively working. Now, here's what Jesus Christ in his presence means in the life of a Christian. Christ wants to cleanse you from sin. That's not just your soul. That's not just your past. That's not just giving you salvation. That's not just clothing you with righteousness, but helping you now to do righteously and live a righteous life. Look what it says in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. This is the apostle of love speaking very boldly. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, here's what you can do the next time you meet one of these people that claim to be a Christian, they're living a godless life. You can say, hold on for a minute, because I think the Bible says something about you here in Scripture. Here it is. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He does not practice sin. This isn't a daily habit. This isn't a lifestyle. If you are living in sin, practicing daily sin, and you say, I know God, God says, you are a liar, the truth is not in you. You are of your father, the devil. That's brutally honest, but it is Scripture. I'm so glad this is not the first book of Adam. I'm glad it's not the first epistle of Adam Thompson. Or some of you would find me after the service and say, well, that's just your opinion. You're a highly opinionated person. These are not my writings. This is Holy Spirit inspired, written by God. Sin is not only incompatible with the law of God and the work of Christ, but also with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, this is spiritual birth. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He births us into the family of God, and he gives us a new nature, a new seed, for his seed remaineth in him. And as a result of this new birth, what's the Bible say? He cannot sin because he is born of God. Oh, the times that I've seen God rescue men from vice, from sin. Remember the first drunk we ever won to the Lord? And he came to church 3 days later, upset, Pastor, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't I tell you what? Why didn't you tell me about drinking? What happened? I went down to the bar that I always go to, asked for a drink. He said, when I went to go pick up that cup, preacher, Juan Carlos in Argentina, our very first convert, when I went to go pick up that cup, preacher, I couldn't do it. I couldn't put that, preacher, for decades I've gone into that bar, and if the people there know me, they'll know I'll stay there for hours. Usually someone has to drive me home. I could not put that cup to my mouth. I don't know what happened. Can you explain it to me? You know what happens? When a person is born of God, the Holy Spirit indwells that person, and sin becomes incompatible with the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many of you, after salvation, went to do something you had done all of your life, and the first step, the first thought, the first moment, the Holy Spirit said, hey, don't do that. And you looked around to see who was speaking. Why can't I do this? I've always done that. The Holy Spirit said, I'm sorry. That sin is incompatible with what we're trying to do in your life as a born-again child of God. Now go with me to Luke chapter 6. John, in his gospel, records several times people that got saved, forgiven. John 8 is one of the main texts where the woman that was caught in adultery brought to Christ, forgiven by grace. And at that moment, Christ looks at that woman and says, go and sin no more. Now look what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. Pastor, I've had people say, you cannot judge if I'm saved or unsaved. No, I cannot, but I can have a pretty good idea. You mean to tell me you know if I'm saved or unsaved? Well, according to 1 John, there are certain characteristics, birthmarks, things that are obvious that a Christian does and does not do. And a Christian keeps his commands. A Christian obeys this book. A Christian wants to live righteously. A Christian is called a good tree and is incapable of bringing forth corrupt fruit. So all you have to do, according to this book, when it comes to salvation, is do a little fruit inspection. You know what? Brother Joel works with trees. Brother Dave Dilworth has planted several in my yard, and he'll say, preacher, this is a birch, this is a pin oak. This is okay, great. I just trust him. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to go to the encyclopedia. I'm just going to trust him because it really doesn't matter that much. I'm not going to go out there and pick an argument out over what kind of tree that is. But as limited as I am my knowledge of trees, there are some moments I would argue with you. If we walked out here in one of these neighborhoods and saw a tree with fruit hanging from it, and someone said, look at that banana tree, I'd say, you know what? Maybe you're wrong. Oh, no. Oh, no, that's a beautiful banana tree. I'd love to have one of those in my yard. I'd say, you know what? I don't want to argue with you, but I think we can end this argument. All we have to do is check the fruit. So we pull off a piece of that fruit and we say, you know what? That looks like an apple. That smells like an apple. That tastes like an apple. That's an apple tree. End of story. That's the end of the argument. And here's what people are trying to do in this generation. They go to church on Sunday, but there's no fruit on Monday. There's no fruit on Tuesday. Their fruit is corrupt fruit. There's fornication. There's lying. There's disobedience. You know, I'm surprised how many people call themselves children of God and constantly in their vocabulary is a statement, oh my, and then they use God's name in vain. Something wrong with that fruit when you would take His great name and debase it, use it in a vulgar manner. Someone ought to be able to come and check out your fruit on Monday and say, yeah, that's good fruit. Nothing corrupt there. They ought to be able to go over to your home. They ought to be able to look at your computer. They ought to see your habits. They ought to watch you on vacation. Doesn't matter what day of the week or what month out of the year, what time of the day, what friends you're with, your place of work. They ought to be able to look you up at any point in your day or in your life and say, there's good fruit. That's the fruit of a Christian. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here's what too many are trying to say. With corrupt fruit, oh, don't look at that. Don't judge. The Bible does tell us to judge righteous judgment. Now, I can't see your heart, but I can see your fruit. And that's the only thing I can go by. I can't go by anything else but the outside. Well, the Bible says God looketh on the heart. He certainly does, but I'm not God. Now here's what 1 John is saying to us. If someone claims to be a child of God, all you have to do is do a fruit inspection. If they keep His commands, if they do righteously, if they're obedient to the Word of God, there's a good chance they're born again. If they live in sin, mock righteousness, argue with this book, experience no changes, get frustrated with Bible commands, dislike church, get upset at tithing, get frustrated by loving the brethren because of their imperfections, you might want to check out your salvation. You might want to do it right away. If you're getting in a vehicle and driving on I-35, I would do it before you leave these doors. Don't put your soul at risk. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now mark verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why would you say I'm a Christian? Why would you say this is my God? Why would you say He is my Lord and then not do the very things that He tells us to do? Now, I'm not talking about just publicly. I'm talking about privately. You know why there are certain things I don't do with the television or the computer? There are certain things I don't do at night. There are certain things I don't do when all alone. Because God's commands are still true and faithful, even in the dark. Even when it comes to television, His commands have not changed. So why would you call Him Lord and then not do the things that He tells us to do? Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house, dig deep, lay the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the steam beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So what does a Christian do? He's listening to the word of God. He's listening. He's hearing the commandments. If you're a born again child of God, suddenly you have an ear that's tuned in. How many of you before salvation went to church, heard the preaching, but you did not hear God speak? You heard, but you didn't hear. You listened, but you did not hear. So here's what happens. Why would someone say, Lord, Lord, and then not do the things that He says? Because they're not hearing. When someone's a born-again child of God, he will be listening to the voice of God. He'll be hearing the commandments because he has an ear that's tuned in wanting to hear. You know why you weren't living a spiritual life before salvation? You weren't hearing from Him. You didn't want to hear, and you could not hear. But now that you're a child of God, you're saying, boy, I hear too much. I hear it all. I hear things that are said and things that aren't said. The Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to me on Sunday morning, Sunday night. He actually speaks to me on Tuesday, and sometimes it's louder on Tuesday than it was on Sunday. Tell me what to do, what not to do, what I need to address, what I need to confess. He's speaking constantly, and here's what a child of God does. He hears, he listens, and he loves what he is hearing. Oh, not because it's pleasant. Here's what this wise man does. What's the Bible saying? He heareth my sayings, and he does them. He's like that man. He built. It's an instruction book. This man goes out and says, okay, I want to know how to build this house. I want to dig deep. I want to lay the foundation up on the rock. And when the storms come, here's what God says. This Christian life is about preparing you for the storms, because the storms are going to come. But if you'll listen to me, if you'll love these words. Now, here's my question for you this morning before we close. Are you a child of God? We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell, saved and unsaved. This is your eternal destiny. So I need you to answer the question, because I can't. Are you in a place where you're truly hearing from God? You're listening to the voice of God. You're loving His commandments.